All right. Well, good morning, everybody. It is it's great to see Ed and Joyce back after their time in Florida. So welcome back, guys. Woohoo! If you happen to be missing the Brunzel family, they are not here today. They're actually at Church on the Hill. They're church shopping. No, I'm just kidding. He is speaking at Church on the Hill, talking about. He's preaching from Scripture, and he's also talking about Oasis. They are one of the supporting churches of Oasis. So he's bringing an update and talking about what's going on there. I'll tell you a little bit more about that afterwards, but that's where they are. They are at Church on the Hill, and we love Church on the Hill, and they're friends with us, so that's okay, right? So we're hoping that a few more times before the next school year, he will be at some other churches as well, sharing about what's going on with Oasis, because if you look around, what we have here is not enough to do what we believe God wants to do at Oasis. We need other churches. We need to come together as the church in order to make a significant difference in our town. So that's something Brian is up to today. Anybody been sick the last few weeks at all? Anybody have illnesses? Let's talk about sickness for a little while. I know Rick's got something going on with his shoulder and his nasal passages. And I mean, there could be some, I think it's connected. I don't know. But yeah, isn't sickness great? Don't you love to have these things that just kind of sometimes linger on? There aren't even any answers, or you get the flu again. And Monday, just a quick story, Monday, Ann flew to Florida. She was in Florida this week. That was arranged all ahead of time. But 2 hours after she left, Ethan throws up. Great. Great. Love it. This is going to be a good time. You know, I'm thinking all the kids are in school, send them to school. I'll have the whole school day to get work done. And no, Ethan's home on Monday with a fever. He throws up after Ann leaves. He was home for 3 days. Turns out he had strep throat. You know, and I'm thankful he didn't throw up anymore. And we won't talk too much about that. That just kind of turns my stomach. If you call me and say I have a stomach bug, I start to get it. Like, that's how I am with stomach things. So this was not cool, but Ethan was home, and it was fine because it just knocked him out. He was on the couch all day long for 2 straight days doing nothing. Usually he'd be like, dad, 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 dad. But he didn't do that once. So that told me we probably should go to the doctor. So we did. He had strep throat. He's doing a lot better now. Today's his first day where he actually looks normal. He's jumping around, so he's better. But isn't sickness wonderful? Don't you love it when you're like, oh, no, I think I might be getting it. Like, he had strep throat. Now we're all like, do I have a sore throat? I think I might be getting it. Yeah, I love it. Ed and Joyce came home from Florida, and they got whacked with something. They're sick. Like, and this is just, you know, welcome home. Welcome back to Pennsylvania. Why don't you take a little bit of this? But a lot of us have had sickness running through our families the last few weeks. And I know some of you have stuff a lot worse than strep throat or the flu. You got stuff that just lingers, and it's not going away. I know we have just different chronic headaches is one that's here. Sinus issues that just have been going on for years. Digestive issues, back pain, shoulder pain, right? There's all these things that isn't it great to feel pain and have sickness? Not so much. Kind of brings out the best in us, right? Well, here's what is great. One of the names of God is Yahweh Rapha. The Lord is our healer. The Lord is our healer. I am very glad God designed our bodies to heal. Majority of the time, we get the flu, we get sicknesses, these different things, they're gone within a week. Majority of the time, not all the time. Ethan was better in 4 days. Some illnesses drag on a lot longer, but none of them will carry into eternity. Not a single one. Every physical sickness we have will be healed if we're followers of Jesus. How do I know that? Because God has promised, I'm going to give you a resurrected body just like Jesus' resurrected body. That's our hope. That's where we're going. And we're not going to take any of our sicknesses with us. We will be incapable of ever getting sick again because of Yahweh Rapha. The Lord is our healer. You looking forward to that? Thankful for that? The Lord is my healer. That is good news. That is good news. But God's healing, It goes far deeper than the physical. Not just our physical bodies. We need spiritual healing too. Right? And that's actually what God is doing with the people of Israel in this wilderness adventure that they have begun. They needed spiritual healing. And think about it for a second. Think about where they've been. They spent 400 years as slaves in Egypt. That's a lot of generations. That's a lot of abuse. And that's a whole lot of baggage. That's all they know. Honestly, in the past, I really hadn't thought about this deeply enough to recognize why these people might have a hard time trusting. Do you really think that a few miracles over a couple weeks' time will just completely heal all of their baggage, heal completely healed and transform them into a nation of mighty warriors of faith? A couple weeks? You think that's all it's going to take? They've been suffering for generations. They're in process with God. This is going to be a long process. So God leads them into the desert to heal them and rebuild them spiritually. This is his process with the nation. It's going to take more than a generation to do it. But this is what God is doing. This teaching series we're in right now takes us back to the early years of the nation of Israel. And we are zeroing in on 10 incidents between Israel and God. 10 failures from Israel's past and 10 aspects of God. God's character, how he responds to us, who he is, what God is like. These 10 aspects can bring spiritual healing then and now if we pay attention. So the series, as you probably know, Lest We Forget, 10 life lessons you don't want to learn the hard way. Comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul's talking about some of Israel's past failures, and he says this: these things happened to them, Israel, as examples and were written down as warnings for us. They were written down as warnings for us, those of us who are followers of Jesus. So let's not forget. And that's part of this exercise. Go through it so we don't forget. God, in his kindness, preserved this record for us. So we want to look at it. We want to remember so we can learn from their mistakes. So lesson one, maybe you remember, life lesson number one from last week: God is what than you think? God is bigger than you think, so you don't need to panic. Good. Two of you remember. That's good. I'll take that. Some of you are just afraid to say it. God is bigger than you think. You don't need to panic. Whether it's the Egyptian army coming down on you, or whether it's your unanswered questions or unresolved issues, God is bigger. He's bigger. God has this. We don't have to freak out. I just wondered as I was thinking through this, did anyone have any specific opportunities to apply that lesson this past week? Maybe? If anybody's itching, you want to tell about it, you can. Like, I'll open it right now. Like, we don't normally do that, but I know some of us did. Some of us have had opportunities, and we're thinking about that. God is bigger than you think. You don't need to panic. I mean, my little one was Ethan getting sick. Like, okay, how's this going to work? But God worked it out. We panic over all kinds of things. God worked it out. One of my appointments got canceled. My mom had already volunteered to help out, and she helped with a couple of meals. The other siblings chipped in, and it worked out. It was fine. There's other bigger things that are more concerning, and it's harder to see a solution, but God is bigger. God is bigger. That was last week. Let's move on to this week. Life lesson number two: God tests and heals his people. Trust him. Trust him. He tests and heals his people. Now, I think about those testing and healing, like in my mind, they kind of don't go together very well, but they're both in our passage today. So he tests his people and he heals his people. And because of both of those things, he wants us to trust him. God already has the solution to your problem. He already has it worked out. Open your Bible, Exodus chapter 15. See what we can learn from the past. Exodus chapter 15, second book in your Bible, right at the front. Israel has just experienced this mighty deliverance from Egypt when God blows a path for them through the Red Sea. Pretty awesome experience. Exodus chapter 15. God, I pray that you will teach us from your word. We want to learn from you. So God, let my words be your words and open up your truth to us, God, lest we forget. Teach us today. Your word is true, and these lessons are for us. So thank you for them in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus 15, 22. Then, after the Red Sea, Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days, they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why the place is called Marah. If you knew Hebrew, that would make sense. Look at your note at the bottom of your Bible. Anyway, verse 24. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There, the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Yahweh Rapha. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. All right, it's just a few verses. Observation time. How much time has passed since they all walked through the Red Sea on dry ground and God destroyed their enemies? Huh? 3 days. 3 days. You think about that for a second. 3 days. So if they cross the sea on a Monday, what day is it? Thursday, right? Half a week. Half a week has gone by. Okay, just a note. And how do they know which way to go in their travels? Are they just guessing? Let's go this way. I smell water. How do they know? There's a giant pillar. God's given them a pillar saying, this is a beacon. This is a giant smokestack saying, this is where you should go. This is what's happening. 3 days. So God is leading them, intentionally taking them exactly where he wants them to be. God is not scouring the desert for water. Oh no, I didn't think about this. I wonder where we can find water for these people. That is not God. He intentionally takes them to the bitter water. Why? This is a test. How are they doing? They're failing. They are angry. They are frustrated. They're scared. They are grumbling. Now, from their perspective, you got to feel their disappointment. They're wandering 3 days and they see water, right? Relief. Oh, yes. They get to the water and it's bitter, meaning they'll get sick if they drink it. They can't drink this water. It's poison. There's some disappointment there, right? Like, oh, we saw the oasis and it's full of skulls and crossbones. Like, this is not what they expected. So there's disappointment. There's probably some desperation. How many of them are there? 200? 2 million. 2 million people in the desert. They have children. They have animals. They have all this stuff. They're in the desert and there's no water. That's kind of scary. Humans need water. Maybe you probably knew that, right? We need water to survive. This is scary. So they get to the water and they're all excited and it's bitter. I get why they're grumbling. Now we know that's the wrong response, right? They shouldn't do this with God. They got the pillar. They got the Red Sea. Like, what are they doing? What should they have done? What would the right response have been? If you could rewrite the script the way Israel should have responded, how would it go? Just take a minute in your circles to just rewrite the script. How would it go? How should Israel be responding to this lack of water, the bitter water? Go ahead, just take a minute to talk about it. Rewrite the script. It's awfully quiet. You guys figured it out already? What should they have done differently? Ask, trust, pray, wait. Maybe just ask nicely, right? Does God want us to bring our needs to him? Absolutely. Does he want us to bring our needs like that? They grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" This wasn't Moses. Our water's running low. We're not sure what to do about it, right? I mean, God wants us to bring it, but grumbling, complaining, the attitude is the problem here. The spirit about it. Grumbling, and just think about the contrast. We can approach a need in two different ways. We can either go at it with a complaint, with a negative spirit and griping, or we can go at it with maybe the right attitude. Just an example. I drive a car that doesn't run very well. This is bad to say, but I have to make a complete stop at a stop sign in order for it to drop into first gear. So I do make complete stops, but I have to make a 3-second stop. So people on the other side, they're like, "What is he doing?" Well, I'm waiting for my car to get into gear. Sorry, you probably don't understand. So I could complain, but like, "God, what do you do? Why do I have to drive a car like this? Well, like, I gave my life to you and you're going to treat your servant like that? Like, I could, God, I think I should have wheels that actually work all the time and not something I think is going to break down when I get to Reading." I could do that. Then he would say, "Well, you're the one that bought that car." And it was like that when you bought it. Okay, you got me. I could go to God and say, "Okay, God, like I'm a little bit nervous about this car and I'm kind of afraid it might break down sometime. Could you just please take care of me?" That's a little bit different from, "Why are you giving me a car like that?" Right? That's what Israel's doing here. What do you tend to grumble about? What is it for you? I mean, you can just look at your whole life and be like, "I don't like the way my life is turning out. The things that God's brought into my, I didn't sign up for this." Let's go back to Israel before it gets too uncomfortable. We can understand their exasperation. They find bitter water, like that's not going to help anything. But we also know their response is not what God's hoping for from them. Grumbling is not cool. It's not okay. There's nothing positive we can say about grumbling. In fact, it's worse than it appears. The word grumbling in the English language is probably the best word we can come up with for what Israel's doing here. But the Hebrew word carries a much stronger, heavier meaning than what we think of when we think about maybe our kids grumbling, complaining, whining, that sort of thing. I want to share what I mean with that. Listen to the comment that I found on netbible.org. This is what they said about this word grumbling. "The Hebrew word is a much stronger word than to grumble or to complain. It's used almost exclusively in the wilderness wandering stories to describe the rebellion of the Israelites against God." They were not merely complaining. They were questioning God's abilities and motives. The action is some, listen to this, it is something like a parliamentary vote of no confidence. Wow. A parliamentary vote of no confidence. They come together and they go to God's chosen person and say, "What is God doing? He's not capable of taking care of us. This is not okay. We're going to come up with another solution." And you're going to see this happen more than just here. a parliamentary vote of no confidence. That's got to be pretty offensive to a God who 3 days before split open the ocean for them. You guys think I can't get you a drink of water? What? I'm really thankful I'm not God in that situation. I would just scoop them up and throw them back into the Red Sea. Done. I'm just going to make some more people. You guys are not worth saving. Aren't you glad none of us are God? They are in process with God. God has taken them to the bitter water on purpose. He led them with a pillar right to the bitter water. And he's not going to punish them for their lack of faith. Not this time. There are times when he will. And he certainly could have, and they certainly deserve it. But instead of punishing them, God's just going to show them his faithfulness again. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. So he points Moses toward this big hunk of wood. Some translations say tree, some say log. We don't know how big this thing is, but Moses is able to move it. So I don't think this was this miraculous stunt where Moses takes an entire cypress tree and yanks it out by the roots. Now, I think it's just some sort of a big chunk of wood that he throws into the water, and God makes the water sweet. Now they have something to drink. Look what it says in verse 25, the second half of verse 25. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. I am Yahweh Rapha. What's really going on here? What's really going on? This whole thing has been a test and an object lesson. What's the test? The test is, will you trust me? Will you trust me? Will you follow me? What's the object lesson? Just as I healed the water, so I will heal you. Just as I healed the water, so I will heal you. They're in process. This merciful God is getting ready to take them on this journey to heal this nation. From there, he leads them to Elim, this oasis in the desert with plenty of sweet, clean water and 70 trees for 2 million people. Okay, so I guess not many of them. They'll take turns getting the shade, but they get the water. Here's what God is up to. This is what God is doing. Since Israel's deliverance from Egypt, God has been making it crystal clear that he loves them, that he's going to take care of them. He led them out of slavery. He took them through the Red Sea. Now he gives them water to drink. God is establishing very clearly, I will be faithful to you. And there's a sense where he's reaffirming to this generation the original promise to Abraham. I'm making my covenant of faithfulness to you. You are my people. And I will be faithful. And right here, maybe for the first time in their lives, he asks them for a response. What are you going to do? Will you trust me? Will you follow me? They've had opportunity to obey God before. They've had these things going on pretty recently, like at Passover when God said, sacrifice a lamb, put its blood on the door frame of your house, and I will spare you from losing your firstborn. They had to obey that or they would get the same plague that Egypt got. You obey me, you follow me, and I will spare you. A few days ago, they trusted God by walking between 2 walls of water held up by nothing. Okay, so they have obeyed. This time it's a little bit different, I think. This time God's not asking for a single act of obedience. He's asking for a commitment. trust me. Not just for one thing, but for all things. Trust me. I've shown myself faithful. Now I'm asking you to respond. Take my hand. Walk. He's asking for a relationship. This is like a marriage proposal. God doesn't want to just take care of them like a young child. He wants intimacy. He wants the kind of trust that's going to take his hand and walk without hesitation, like a child, just go where he leads and do what he says. And in that atmosphere, God wants to heal them. For I am Yahweh who heals you, Yahweh Rapha. God has been faithful. Now they have to decide. Will I trust you? If they do, they will experience Yahweh Rapha. God will heal them. He will heal them spiritually, physically, emotionally, in every way. He will heal them. These people don't have that with God yet. They're not there. Not yet. God's done his part. He's shown himself faithful. They've not come to the place where they've responded with the kind of faith God's faithfulness deserves. Now he's asking for it. Will they respond to God with the kind of faith that his faithfulness deserves? Isn't this right where their story meets ours? Isn't that what God is asking of us? Hasn't God already shown himself faithful to us? It might be a good idea to go, one of your next steps maybe, to go back and think about, how have I seen God's faithfulness in my life? Look for the highlights. Look for some memories, some things that God has done. But we can go further back than that, right? God demonstrated his most passionate expression of love, devotion, loyalty, faithfulness, commitment to us by sending his son to die for us. If you don't think that's enough, there's nothing more. He demonstrated his faithfulness. Our test now is whether we're going to receive his love and follow him by faith or keep going our own way. Whether we're half in his hand and tugging and pulling, or we're going to trust him and walk where he leads. So we're talking about faith. Real faith. Real faith is not saying, "Dear Jesus, forgive my sin and take me to heaven." That's just asking God for something. Real faith is saying, "Oh God, forgive me. I've insulted you with my arrogance and pride, my demands and complaints. I've believed my way is better than yours. I have been so, so wrong. Thank you for loving me even then. I am unworthy to be called your son. But you say if I put my trust in Jesus, you'll adopt me into your family." And that's an offer I'm not going to refuse another day. I'm going to trust you, God, completely. I'm through with going my own way. From now on, you call the shots. Thank you for wanting me when I wasn't worth wanting. Thank you for leaving the 99 to come find me. I love you. That's a prayer of faith that comes from a heart of faith. You have that with God. Jesus' death on the cross didn't save everyone. Just as God's faithfulness to Israel didn't save all of them. The only ones who benefit from God's personal faithful love are those who receive it by faith. Those who walk through the sea, those who drink the water, those who receive what he's provided, take his hand and walk. We receive the blessing by following the blesser. That's how it works. Everybody benefits from God's general blessings. The sun comes up on everybody. There's beauty in our world. There's oxygen to breathe. That's for everyone. But you want to step deeper into God's personal blessings? We got to respond to God's faithfulness by trusting him personally, by choosing to follow him. Do what he says even when we disagree or we don't want to. That's where our faith is tested. When we don't want to, we respond to God's faithfulness by taking his hand and walking without pulling him where we would rather go. You and I have a choice, just like Israel. We can be like Israel and when life takes an unwanted twist or God doesn't give us satisfying answers to our questions. That's not what I wanted. We can grumble against him too. That's real easy. That's real easy to fall into that. Plenty of people do. And I've heard people say it this way. God didn't answer my prayer the way I wanted, so he must not exist. You ever heard that? I hope you haven't said that. Because if you're saying that, who is God? Whoever's saying it. If I'm not getting what I want God to give me, then I'm going to just refuse to believe in him. Putting yourself in the place of God, that's not where God wants us to be. The alternative is surrender, right? You are the true God. You're the true God. Lord, I'm going to follow you. I don't get it. But if you didn't spare your son, you freely gave him for me. I believe you have nothing but my best in mind for me. So I'm going to trust you in this too. Just, Lord, give me the strength to keep going and the wisdom to keep growing. That's the kind of spirit that's the cure for the grumbling heart. That kind of faith, that's the cure for the grumbling heart. And let's not forget that. God tests his people here. There's an opportunity to be healed. They're on this journey. So are we. So what's my spirit with God? Think about those ways that you fall into grumbling or griping against God. This is not okay with me. And give that back to him. Give that back to him. Real faith. God's testing and healing his people, calls us to trust him. God, we need your help with this. We need your help because we have the same kind of hearts that Israel had. It's so easy for us to forget what you've done in biblical history and what you've done even in our own lives. God, Israel was 3 days away from the Red Sea. That's hard for us to fathom that they'd forget so quickly. But God, we're the same way. So Father, just take our hearts. And I pray that we each would have a willingness to give our hearts to you, to surrender and trust. We have different things that we may be grumbling about right now. And God, it's okay to bring these things to you. You want us to do that. So Lord, we bring them to you. And I pray that our spirit will be a spirit that pleases you. A spirit of faith and hope and longing for you to work in ways that maybe are too big for us, out of our control. So take us on this process, Lord, as you took them. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we sing our last song, just want to encourage you to take a minute to look at the next steps on the back. My next step with God this week, what's it going to be?